I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. First, I would ask you to turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 1234. But as you turn there, just stick your thumb or perhaps your bulletin in those pages, because we're going to begin not with Luke chapter 11, but in Luke chapter 1. But then shortly thereafter, we'll turn to Luke 11. So we'll be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. It's on page 1213 in the Pew Bible. The setting for this passage is shortly after Mary has been visited by the angel and told that she was to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And just before that, her relative Elizabeth, who was an older woman and had been barren, had also been informed that she too would bear a son who would prepare the way for the Christ. And with that, we begin the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Now please turn to Luke chapter 11 as we read verses 27 and 28. And it came about while he, that is Christ, while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have communicated to us in your word. And Father, we know that there are many people in the world who think about the incarnation of Christ only one day a year, and that day has come and passed. But Lord, we who know you and love you and depend on you, we rejoice every day in the fact that the Word was made flesh for the incarnation of Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your written Word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us even now, that you would open our ears, awaken our minds, and soften our hearts that we might truly receive your word. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, there's one thing that a lot of preachers tend to do, especially those who are still in seminary, and that's to try and impress you with their knowledge of Greek. I'd like to try something different, though, and try and impress you with your own knowledge of Greek. There's a word, skandalizo. It's a Greek verb which means to fall or to stumble or even to cause someone to fall. But you already know this word. So if you take the O off the end of scandalizo, you have the word scandalize. And I don't know how often you're asked to define the word scandalize. Maybe you wouldn't define it as causing to fall, but that's precisely the meaning that it has, even in English, even in contemporary use today. Because if you think about it, if someone is involved in a scandal, especially if the accusations are true, they have most often fallen into some sort of sin, some sort of error, or fallen into public shame, fallen in the eyes of the people. And not only have they fallen, but there's also a sense in which their scandal causes others to fall or to stumble. Perhaps you have really enjoyed a certain actress, but once you find out that she was involved in some sort of scandal, you say, I really like her movies, but now I just can't enjoy them anymore. There is this stumbling block placed before you. Or a politician who has been publicly caught lying. Maybe you said, I trusted this man. I even voted for this man, but now because of the scandal, there is this obstacle. I just cannot trust him. And even children, even you understand what this means. Do you know what an obstacle is? Have you seen an obstacle on a playground, even? Something that is set there that you have to climb up and over, and sometimes it's kind of fun, but sometimes it's hard. And so if you have a friend who is lying to you all the time, and you know they are, but they still say, come over here and come play with me. Well, it's as if that friend, because he keeps lying to you, has put a big obstacle between you and him. And you have to decide whether it's worth trying to climb over that obstacle to play with this friend who lies. That is, they have put something in front of you which causes you to stumble or to fall, an obstacle. But this morning, I would submit to you, dear brothers and sisters, that there's been no greater source of scandal, no greater obstacle, no greater source of stumbling than the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the eternal Son of God would take on human flesh is confusing to many. The fact that we are so sinful that we cannot ever hope to pay the penalty for our own sins is offensive. And the fact that the only payment worthy of the great offense which we have sinned against the Lord was the blood of Christ shed on the cross is shocking and even gruesome to many. A stumbling block that many people simply cannot get over without falling. But yet there is great blessing in the scandal of the incarnation, of the sacrifice of Christ, the atonement, and of the word spoken to you even today. And so it's this blessing that I want us to consider this morning, brothers and sisters. But you have to consider its very peculiar introduction into the world. So look with me again to Luke chapter 1, at the first reading for this morning. As I said earlier, here Mary has come to the home of her relative Elizabeth. And when she arrives there, even at the sound of her greeting, we're told that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that this woman was the mother of our Lord. Which that tells us something very significant, that Christ was the Son of God before the incarnation and even from the moment of conception. He didn't become the Messiah sometime in his life. But even while he was in Mary's womb, Elizabeth recognized him as her Lord. And what is it that she proclaims in verse 42? Elizabeth cries out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now this phrase, "blessed among women," maybe it sounds kind of plain and bland in English, but it's really a Hebrew idiom which says, among all the women in the world, you, Mary, you are the most blessed of any. And to be blessed is really to be in a favorable state with the Lord. Sometimes Bibles translate this word as being happy. And there's some truth to that, but happiness is often a feeling. Happiness often changes. Blessedness, however, is not a feeling. It's something that you are. It's something that Mary was on account of the Lord's favor with her. When the angel visits Mary for the first time, he greets her by saying, "Blessed are you." Or rather, he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And it's knowing the Lord, it's being in His presence that constitutes true blessedness. And Mary agrees with this statement. What does she say in verse 48? She says that, "For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed." That's a pretty fantastic thing to say if you consider the circumstances. Because we today, and I assure you that in Mary's day, the same holds true, we don't often call unwed teenage mothers blessed. We have several other things that we call them, most of which are not nice. And in fact, as I was thinking about this, even today, in a culture which even openly celebrates so much sinfulness, I can't think of any group, any subculture, anything that holds the idea of a young, single teenage mother up as an ideal. No one says this is a good thing to be. But yet Mary says, all people will call me blessed. Now, of course, we bear in mind, the situation with Mary was very unique. She knew that. But don't you think it would have been hard to convince other people of the story, of the truth, that this child that she was carrying was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, the virgin birth, the miracle, the impossibility of that apart from the divine working of God's sovereign hand, that's scandalous enough in and of itself. But then to consider that our Lord, our King, entered this world through a young, unwed mother, and from a backwoods town like Nazareth, no less. This is not a likely beginning for the life of our Lord. But yes, Mary says, people will remember me. They will call me blessed. What is it that was so special about her? Because she does occupy this very unique role in history. What was special about Mary rests in the Lord's sovereign choice of her. Because in one sense, she was no different than you or I. Because what does she say in verses 46 and 47? Her response is that to say, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary recognized her need for a Savior. And she rejoiced in the fact that she had that Savior. The same is true for you and I today, my brothers and sisters. There is that need for salvation on account of our sin, which separates us from the Lord. So God took it upon Himself to intervene, to take on human flesh, so that not only Mary can rejoice, but we too can rejoice in God our Savior. And throughout this whole Song of Mary, known as the Magnificat, it is all about the works of God. The only thing that Mary claims for herself in this passage is found in verse 48, when she claims her own humble state. Now, have any of you ever been used by the Lord to do something for Him, for His kingdom? Have you witnessed to someone, and as a result of the Lord working through you, this person comes to faith? Or maybe they were someone that had already come to faith, but you were used to encourage them. Maybe you've given a very encouraging talk to someone. Maybe you have given money that was used for great things. And when someone acknowledges your role in that, is your response to say, well, of course. Why wouldn't God use someone like me to do something like that? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty great gal. I have these gifts. Of course, He would use me to accomplish His purposes. Well, that's very far from the attitude we see Mary express. She says, I'm a servant. I am a bondslave in a humble estate. And the rest of her song, much like the 103rd Psalm, which we've sung the first two parts of this morning, are all about God and what He has done. He has brought down rulers. He has filled the hungry. He has done things with His arm. Just in verse 55, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever, Mary saying, of course God would do these things. This is what He promised He would do through the prophets. Yes, Mary is surprised that she should be the one to bear the Lord. But there is no surprise that God should fill His promises to His people. And this she rejoices in. So no one in here is able to imitate Mary in her role as the mother of our Lord. But she does give us a great example of humility and faith in God's promises that we can admire and that we can strive for, looking not to Mary, but looking to our Savior, to Christ. But as we now turn to chapter 11, just remember what she said in verse 48, that from this time all generations will count me blessed. Because in Luke chapter 11, this is during Christ's earthly ministry, somewhere between the ages of 30 and 33. So almost a full generation later that Mary spoke these unlikely words, we hear the words of this unnamed woman in Luke 11, verse 27. And says, and this, bear in mind, this is right in the midst of Christ's teaching. It says, and it came about while He said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. This woman actually interrupts Jesus. He's talking, He's teaching, and this woman has the nerve to speak up over Him. It's because she's just so filled with excitement. Maybe you've seen the footage of when the Beatles first arrived in America as they step off the airplane and scores of teenagers are just bursting with excitement. And we see the same thing today. Young teenage girls very excited about Justin Bieber, bubbling with excitement, and they can't contain themselves, and they just scream out something. But what this woman screams out in her excitement, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. It's just a weird thing to say. Do you think that if she realized Her words were going to be recorded in inspired scripture, that she might have thought of something else to say. But I mean this in the best way possible, and I'll explain in a moment. Only a woman could have said these things. Now, I'm not one to sort of joke about stereotypical differences between men and women. I won't talk about how women love shopping and guys don't, or burping habits or anything like that. But there's one distinction which I think is extremely valid. And that's the motherly instinct that women possess. Even an 8 or 10 year old girl, you can hand a newborn baby to her, and she just instantly cradles it, even if she's never held a child before. Men, on the other hand, of any age, unless they've been broken in by having a child of their own, and sometimes even then, it's their response is to hold children like this, not sure what to do with this child. But only a woman with that natural motherly instinct could look at this 33-year-old man and still see a child, and could picture him as an infant, resting in his mother's arms, nursing at her breast, being nourished by his mother. That is, she sees Jesus as being fully man. It's a portrait of our Lord that sometimes we often forget. It's true that Christ was fully man and fully God, brought together without distinction, without confusion, in one person. But we sometimes forget about him being fully man. Luke didn't forget these things. Luke's gospel contains more about Christ's childhood than any other. And he talks writes in Luke chapter 2 about how the boy Jesus grew, how he increased in strength and wisdom and favor with the Lord, and even that he lived with his parents, being submissive to them. And so this woman, in saying this strange outburst, recognizes the role that Jesus' earthly parents would have played, raising the boy to become a man, to become the man, the second Adam, who would one day go to the cross, having been perfected through suffering, through this earthly life that he endured. But what she says, the way she says it, and some of your translations might even say that this woman said, "Blessed is your mother," in which it just kind of puts the parts together. It's amazing because the woman is saying, she is referring to Mary. She is calling Mary blessed on account of her childbearing properties. But she is not reducing women to simply a childbearer, as has been done by many cultures at many times. Now, far from simply reducing woman to this one role, it's as though she's saying, this is the role that only woman can do. This goes back to the garden. Adam was given a mission to fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. He couldn't have done that with himself. He couldn't have done it if he had more men. There was a very real need for a woman. And even in this case with Mary, we must remember that even though salvation came through the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus himself came into the world through the woman, Mary. She is indispensable in all this. And so this woman, this unnamed woman, she recognizes Jesus to be man. It's hard to say whether or not she also recognizes him to be God. That's not clear from this passage, but let's look now at what Jesus' response is to her and to her statement. The fact that he even responds in the first place is very noteworthy. Bear in mind, she did interrupt what he was saying. He could have said, "Excuse me, who are you to interrupt me?" But no, we see in verse 28 of Luke chapter 11, he stops what he's talking about, he listens to this woman, and he responds to what she said. When he says, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Now, I'm not sure that "on the contrary" is the best translation, because that almost would indicate that what the woman said was wrong. But we know that Mary was blessed, and that all generations will call her blessed. So maybe it's not the best thing to say "on the contrary." Some translations just say "rather." William Hendrickson, what he prefers is that it says, "Yes, but better still, blessed are all those who hear the word of God and observe it." And it's better still because this woman is assigning blessedness just to one person. And Jesus does not deny that this one person, Mary, was blessed. But he says, "better still," and he opens it up. He says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The blessing increases. But yet, the scandal increases. We don't know if this woman knew Mary. We don't know if she knew the circumstances. But we know from elsewhere in Luke's gospel that there were people who knew Mary and Joseph. When he tried to minister in Nazareth, the people were scandalized. They had this stumbling block because they said, "Isn't this man Joseph's son? Didn't we see him grow up?" So people would have been aware of the strange, peculiar circumstances through which Christ entered the world. But Christ here is taking us, not looking at specifically the incarnation, but now he's looking at the Word of God as a whole. Because Jesus was about preaching the good news of the kingdom, as Luke tells us in Luke 4:43. And that good news has been a source of scandal from the very beginning. When I was younger, it used to seem that occasionally there was newsworthy stories about naked photos being released of a celebrity. I don't hear about this anymore. Maybe it's because of the internet. It's not a big deal anymore. But the first people to be ashamed by being caught naked were Adam and Eve. Right at the time of the fall, that great and terrible fall, and that's when the good news was first proclaimed in Genesis chapter 3. In light of the shame, in light of the scandal of sin, there was a promise of a coming Redeemer. And all throughout the Old Testament, the promises keep coming, but yet the scandal increases. I'd ask that you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here, Peter pulls together three of these passages from the Old Testament in one statement, talking about how the church is being built up through Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, and he quotes twice from Isaiah and once from the Psalms, saying that this is contained in Scripture. "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. This stone of stumbling that the promised Messiah would be is literally a scandal which causes people to fall. And even in the New Testament, as the apostles go about preaching the word, this continues. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that he preaches nothing but Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews. Again, a scandal to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And we don't often grasp the scandal of the cross, how shocking it is, because we wear crosses around our necklaces and on our earrings sometimes and put them as bumper stickers. But D.A. Carson suggests that if we were to get just a grasp of how gruesome, how shocking the image of the cross was in the first century, he said it would be more like if people today started wearing earrings that portrayed the atomic bomb over Hiroshima. Or if we had the concentration camps at Auschwitz on a necklace. Our reaction to that would be the reaction of a Jew in the first century, or even a Roman in the first century, to the cross. The cross upon which our Lord died a shameful death in place of you and I. Sometimes we forget the gravity of this. And if you think about it, the whole plan just doesn't make sense, does it? But brothers and sisters, we need a better plan than we can come up with. As much as you try, as much as you plot, you cannot atone for your own sins. And so though it seems unlikely that God would take on human flesh, be born of a virgin in a backwoods town in a small, puny nation, regardless of whether or not you think that sounds like a good plan, it's God's plan. And it's the only hope you have. Because there is a way that seems right to you, but you're not God. You must recognize your place, hear His word, receive it, believe it, and observe it. Because lastly, we've looked at what Mary and Elizabeth said. We've looked at what this unnamed woman said. And we've looked partly at Jesus' response. But now it comes to what your response shall be. Because what Jesus told this woman is, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. If you're sitting here this morning, you're already at least halfway there because you're hearing the word of God. But he says you must hear the word of God and observe it. What does it mean to observe the word? Some might translate this as to keep the word of God. Now, do any of you have a garden? You know that if you have a garden, you must tend it. You must plant it and weed it and water it. And there's a lot of care that goes into it. And if you don't keep the garden, then you realize that you don't really have a garden, do you? Even if you have the plot of land, you don't have it unless you're keeping it. And so it can be with the Word of God. The Shorter Catechism has a question about how is the Word made effectual to salvation? Well, that question could be reworded to say, how do you observe the Word of God? The response is to receive the Word with diligence, preparation, and prayer, to receive it with faith and love, to lay it up in your hearts, and practice it in your life. All this is encompassed in observing and keeping God's Word. And I'd say this is particularly important for you young people sitting here today. Because likely, I pray that many of you enjoy being here and would like to be in God's house worshiping Him. But you didn't really make that choice, did you? You're here because your parents brought you here. And that's a good thing for your parents to do, but the time will come when you're 18 or 19 and Maybe you get a job, or maybe you go to college, and you'll leave, and suddenly it's up to you whether or not you go to hear the Word of God every week. And if for 18 years of your life you've only been hearing and not observing, well, someone out there is going to point out the fact that all this stuff is kind of strange. It's kind of silly. It doesn't sound right. That is, it's a scandal. Keeping the Word of God, observing the Word of God, is that last great stumbling block. Many hear, but not all receive. And if you've only been hearing the Word of God, well, the time will come when you say, maybe I don't need to hear this. Maybe I won't hear this. And from that day forward, it may be that you don't hear the Word of God. But this extends beyond young people. This plagues young people all the way up into their 90s. We must hear the Word of God and observe it to receive these promises spoken long ago, which still speak to you and I today. The apostles had a different experience with Jesus than you and I do. This woman who exclaimed out from the crowd had a different experience. But remember that the blessing is not only located within a span of 30 years, some 2,000 years ago, but is extended to you and I this very day for those who hear the Word of God and observe it. Even Mary had a unique experience. Yet Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, that his mother and his brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. That blessing extends to you and I. And this, brothers and sisters, is the beauty of the incarnation, of God taking on human flesh, knowing that the Savior has come, the penalty for sins paid for all those who would believe in his name, and knowing that for you who are sinful, you too can rejoice in the Lord who has come, in the Lord who has spoken his word to you, so that you can hear it, so that you can keep it, so that you can be blessed in him. Let us look to the Lord. Almighty Lord God, we praise your power and your wisdom. Because, Lord, when we look back on your plan for salvation, it can seem foolish to us. But, Lord, we are looking at this with human eyes and with human thoughts that have been tainted by our sin. So, Father, we know that there is no salvation in any name under heaven but that which is in Christ Jesus. That which you have provided to Abraham and his offspring, as you promised so many years ago. And Lord, we sitting here today, who are children of Abraham through faith, we continue rejoicing that this is the case, that you have visited your people in our affliction, in our distress. You have looked down upon us in grace and mercy, and called us your own, made us your sons and daughters through the blood of Christ. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might truly receive your word, that we would seek to store it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives, that we would know you more, that we would walk more faithfully with you. And Lord, that you would never allow us to stray from you, that your Spirit would indwell us and fill us up as we eagerly await the day when we see you face to face. We pray all this in the name of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.